scripture memory verse tonight, Ephesians 6:11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Ephesians 6:11. Anybody else?
Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Ephesians 6:11.
Good job. Anybody else?
That's right. Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Ephesians 6:11.
Good job. Anybody else?
Ephesians 6:11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Ephesians 6:11.
Good job. Anybody else want to try?
Ephesians 6:11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Ephesians 6:11.
Good job. Anybody else want to try? There's not a lot of... You want to try it?
I'll try it. Ephesians 6:11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. Ephesians 6:11.
Real close. That might be the NIV. To stand against the wiles of the devil. You said withstand. Withstand is on down in... You're fine. It was good. Actually, it's the same thing. Isn't it down there someplace else? Having done all to stand? Withstand? Is that the NIV version then? Maybe, if you get the NIV,
day.
The nearly inspired
to,
version?
I used to have it.
Oh, is that it?
Yeah, I'm guessing.
Oh, there it is. Withstand in the evil day. I knew it was down there somewhere. Okay, so we started a little, I don't know if you call it a series, but I want to do this. We're going to go through pretty much 6, 10 through maybe even 20, all the way through 20. And we're going to do about several weeks on this. I don't know how many it'll take, but I'm just going to walk through it a little bit and look at it. And the armor of God really is an attitude. If you think about it, it's an attitude reminding yourself. It is armor, and Paul is on house arrest, chained really to a Roman soldier, and he uses the analogy of the armor of God that he's looking at every day, and he's telling us to put it on. Now, really, when you get to it, you're going to see that the armor of God is really truth. It's Christ himself, and Christ is truth. He tells us in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We're going to walk through this a little bit. We have some preamble here in 10, 11, 12, and 13, and then we put on the belt in 14. And so we learned last week, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So you need to start doing that in your mind, because the last time we did this way, we gave an opportunity for people to quote the entire thing at one time, 10 through 20. So 6, 10 through 20. So think about it, and when you're learning it, try to learn it together a little bit also. No pressure is going to be applied to anybody. We're just looking at it. I actually, like I said, it's an attitude. It's something I remind myself every day. I get up every morning, and I begin with some adoration and prayer to God, and then I put on the full armor of God. I ask the Holy Spirit to baptize me afresh and anew for the work of the ministry today, and I remind myself every morning that I'm going out into the world, you know, and I need to have truth on that. I want to go out with truth, and I want to go out with Christ, and I want to go out being led by the Spirit, not walking in the flesh, because it's so easy to pop into work, and then all of a sudden, you're right in the flesh. When you really need to be thinking about ministering to those people. That's the mission field that you're walking into. And it's not a bad thing. It's a thing that God has left us here to share Jesus with people that we work with. And it's so easy just to roll in there and be business as usual instead of being wise as a serpent and gentle as a dove, as Christ would have us to be. So anybody else want to try this before I move on? 6:11. If you'll remember with me, our three enemies is the world, our flesh, and Satan. Our flesh, of course, being the biggest enemy to me. The power of the devil has been taken from him. He's been defeated, and that's why Jesus came, was to defeat the works of the devil. He is a liar. That's how he lies to us. I mean, we know that the flesh was originally lied to in the garden, and Eve listened, and Adam followed. And that's really the problem in our culture today, is that God gave man the headship in the family, and many men, to keep peace in the house, they follow the woman and let her lead. And it's just what's going on. I make no apologies for saying it, that a man is supposed to be laying down his life as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And that's the way you lead, is by dying first. And then when she sees you dying, then she dies. That's the way you lead. And you keep leading. Christ died 2,000 years ago, and it took me how many years to die to myself and begin to try to follow him a little bit. So it's not a thing where I've been doing it for 2 weeks and she ain't going to follow. A man is supposed to be first. A man is supposed to lay down his life. And then a wife is supposed to love her husband. Or is it the other way around? Submit to her husband. And then the husband is supposed to love her by laying down his life. Because God is love, and he laid down his life for us. And so that's the pattern, really. We're not supposed to follow just to maintain the family and not to lose the woman, because if that was true, then Christ would not have died. He would have said, I ain't dying for them. They won't listen. They're psycho sheep. I'm teasing. Of course, I jest. Let's start looking at this, though, and put on the whole armor of God. And now, when you think about it, you're changing clothes, right? We've been dressed in the flesh, and now we want to put on the armor of God. We've been dressed in lies all of our life. Our flesh has been taught lies. We believe lies. The whole world lies underneath the sway of the wicked one. That means everything. And then the world is, and Satan is our enemies, and it teaches our fleshes, it trains our flesh. Everywhere we look, if people are not underneath the lordship of Jesus Christ, they're living by the flesh. So we watch them and we think, oh, that's cool, oh, that's neat, oh, that's fine, I'm going to do what they do, instead of asking God what he called us to do. And he's calling us here now to put on the whole armor of God. And it has the connotation of sinking down into something, which is really sinking down into a garment. The word is to clothe oneself in. And so we're putting it on. And it has the connotation, again, of permanency. See, we're learning truth. We're putting on truth. We're being clothed in truth, and we're not supposed to take it back off. Think about it. You're putting it on, and a soldier would sleep in his armor. Now, I think that we can probably move away from and think that, okay, his weaponry and his shield he might lay down. He might even take off the helmet and set it aside, but they're all right there ready to take up again. They're right there, and he's already got that sense. And we'll talk about them a little bit more as we get to them. But you put on the armor, and you keep the armor on, and then especially when you're thinking about truth. You know, I don't, maybe it's a bad cliche to say, but I wish I had a dollar for every person that told me, oh, I don't believe that anymore. I'm like, what? The guy that shared Jesus with me the first time in jail, when I seen him, he got out of prison, and I seen him in Walmart, and I go, Greg, and his name was Greg too, and he goes, oh, I don't believe that anymore. I go, what? And, you know, so you don't put truth on and then take truth off. You don't decide and listen to the liar now again, and I'm going to take this back off and believe the lies of the world. You know, there's plenty of, I'm just telling you, there's plenty of people in my little few years of being saved that I've seen that they would believe, oh, I believe in Jesus, I believe in Jesus, I believe in Jesus. But see, they just believed, but they weren't obeying. They weren't following. They weren't becoming a doer and not a hearer only. So they weren't putting on Christ. as a garment, as a protection, as the armor. Truth has to be put on. The same way we were lied to and we put on lies and we were in that, and by His grace He came and pulled us out. Now we need to put on truth. And Christ is the truth. He's the way, the truth, and the life. You're putting on the whole armor of God. Not part of it. That's another problem people have. Oh yeah, I know enough about that Bible. I know enough about truth. Listen, you're going to put on truth the rest of your life. You can't exhaust truth. You can't exhaust the length, the depth, the height, and the breadth of the love that God has for us. There's no way to exhaust it, so you should always be putting it on. Every time I pick up the Bible, and I'm like, how did that get in there? I've been reading it for 27 years. I'm like, where did that come from? I didn't see that. I mean, this year we're reading in Leviticus 13:40, judgment of all numbers 40, it said, and him who his hair is fallen out, he is bald, but he is clean. And I thought, that's my new verse. That's my new verse. As for the man whose hair is fallen out, he is bald, but he is clean. And I said, I'm going to grab a hold of that truth. Yes! So I'm just like, I've read this so many times, but I never seen it. But maybe it didn't pertain at the time. I'm not sure. But God knows every hair that we don't have, and one is a number. So be nice. Zero's the number, too. If you look on the number line, it's there.
It sure is.
So I'm not there yet, but... So put on the whole armor of God, not part of it. It's the full armor in some of the text. You want to put on, and notice there's a definite article there, the whole armor of God. It's God's armor. It's what He's provided. What's His provision? His Son, Jesus Christ. Who's Jesus? He's the truth. We're putting on truth. We're putting on the understanding by the power of the Holy Spirit of what truth is, because the enemy fights with lies. Again, this is the preamble. This is what's gearing us up and getting us ready to listen, because we have to understand that without truth, you cannot defeat the lies of the wicked one. We're going to see this in a minute. Let's look at over at Luke 11:21. I'm going to catch up right in the middle of this. And you can, again, sometimes I do this. You can go later and read Luke 11 in its entirety. They're accusing Jesus of casting out demons by Beelzebub. And, you know, he says, well, who do your sons cast them out? I'm not going to go into the whole thing. He's answering their accusations against him. But look at this in 21. Just do 20. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Listen to me. We're supposed to be not just salvation, but sanctification. We're supposed to be always on the grow. We're putting on the armor of God. We're learning truth. And listen, here's one truth that you need to know, is that Satan is mighty, but God is almighty. And listen, nobody can overthrow God, but if you try to fight and stand and put on armor of some other kind, the armor of the world, the armor of education, the armor of a career, the armor of money, you got armor on and I'm strong in this instead of the power of God's might. I'm strong because I know this and I know that, and I went to church and I said a prayer. That's not enough. You need to keep putting on Christ, so that you can begin to gather with him instead of scattering. There's only two lanes to run in. Either we're participating in gathering, or we're helping to scatter, because we're not being a good example of those who gather, those who follow, those who stand strong and put on truth with Christ. And so then the strong man can come if you're not learning truth, and he can lie to you. And then you get mad at somebody instead of giving grace and mercy and overlooking transgressions. You know, that one of the times we get to be like God more than any time else is when we forgive somebody. When we overlook transgression. When we give grace and mercy. When we go, you know what? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I know that they didn't mean that way. And you keep moving. And you learn truth. And you don't let the enemy divide the body, divide the family. And we grow together, and we go out and become a body of Christ that loves one another. But the enemy loves to isolate and decimate and separate, because people are not putting on the whole armor of God. They're not putting on truth. They're not looking to grow and to gather souls. And so they end up scattering souls, and then they become bitter, and then they tell others, and that bitterness, it defiles many. And then all of a sudden, a lot of people are bitter and mad, and they don't get to come to Christ. Because if you don't forgive, he won't forgive you. So we need to wake up to putting on all of the armor of God, and nobody's finished yet. We might understand these pieces of armor and small parts, but every day we should be growing in a deeper love relationship. Not dying, but growing. So we put on the whole armor of God. That you may be able. Able. I'm going to do a sermon on able one of these days. I'm telling you, I'm going to. See, able is the word dynama. Dynama. It's another word that's related to dunamis in Acts 1:8. But you shall receive dunamis. Power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be witnesses for me throughout Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. But this dynama is, it's translated able here. It means to be able or possible. It means to have power. Have power, to be of the power, and it's still a choice. Listen to me. Just because you're able don't mean you're always going to choose to. And it's actually something that we should always think about in life. In the flesh, sometimes we do things because we have the ability to. But sometimes you should pray about it, and just because you can don't mean that you should. Just because you can don't mean that you should. There's lots of things that we can do, but in order to be a good witness for Christ, it doesn't mean that we should do them, because we're supposed to be walking and living in the Spirit. So it's an ability. It's to have the power to do what, Greg? To do what? The next word, histemi, to stand. Histemi, some people pronounce it. I'm not a Greek scholar. But it's to stand. That's our position. That's all we're called to do, is stand in the victory that Christ has already won for us. The finished works of the cross. We're standing in them. And because we stand in them, we can put on the whole armor of God. Because we're standing, we can keep putting it on. For as much as you already know today, you keep putting it on. Standing means to abide, to continue, to remain. It has the word established with it. Because you become established, you become made firm, you become part of the house of God. You become solid in your faith that you're living in. And you keep putting on the armor of God. You keep growing. You don't stop and say, I already said a prayer. It means to make firm. It's translated to be steadfast of mind over in 1 Corinthians 10:12. And it's to stand. You may be able to stand against. Another preposition denoting direction. Pertaining to the wiles of the devil. Listen, why would we put on the whole armor of God? Because I want to stand against the lies that the devil tells me. He feeds them at your mind. We're going to see it over here, the shield of faith, that we'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. He throws darts. He's the originator of sin. He's the originator of pride. He's the originator of covetousness. He's the one that rose up against God. So he knows how, and he knows our bents, and he throws these darts, and he gets us going, da, 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 going that way. and then he can throw another dart and get you, just trip you right up. And so we need to, we want to be able to stand. And when that dart comes, you take it captive with truth, and then you punish it, and you make it be obedient to Christ until all the disobedience is removed. That's what we're doing in sanctification. We're taking thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So you punish it. You go, that's not true. That's just simply not true. I'm a child of God. This is my identity. This is what he's called me to do. This is where I'm going. I'm steadfast. I'm standing firm. He's already paid for that. That might have been my past, but it's not my future. And you keep running this race. He's training us. He's teaching us. He's paid for all of our sin. All of our sin. Listen to me. It's very important that we put on truth. And it's the whole armor of God. He's going to divide it up. We'll be able to look at these truths and see how they're categorized. There's a belt and there's a breastplate and our feet being shod and we're taking it all up by faith. And then that gives us the helmet of salvation, so we can grab the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, which brings you right back to truth. It's amazing when you begin to watch this, how Paul lays this out so that you and I can be clothed in Christ. We can put on the armor of God. The whole armor. Are you putting on the whole armor of God? Of course, that is one word. It means the complete armor. And we're going to be standing against the wiles, the methodia. That's the Greek word, methodia. You can hear the word method right in there. You can hear his methods are right in there. It means trickery. It means travesty. It means to lie in wait. Or it means cunning, arts, deceit, his craft. This is what he does. He's got nothing new. And I'm going to cover that next week instead of this week. I'm not going to lay out here. I've got something else I want to look at. But we'll probably begin next week looking at the methods of Satan and how he, his wiles, how he attacks us always through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the boastful pride of life. And we're going to go there and look at that next week when we look at the principalities and the powers. I'm not going to look at it this week, but we should open with it in 1 John 2:15 through 17 next week. And so the wiles of who? The devil, Diablos. He's the false accuser, the slanderer. So what he does is he lies. He accuses you. And he'll accuse you too. I mean, listen, we are white as snow in Christ, our position. And we've been set free from the penalty of sin so we can learn to put on the armor, to learn truth, to be retrained as children of God that start on milk and move to meat and learn to go out and gather and not scatter. Not just run and flee when the enemy attacks, but to stand in the victory of Christ and take the sword of the Spirit and go on guard. I mean, you can take the sword of the Spirit and fight for others and put our shields of faith together. We'll see this as we go through this, but you can take the sword just for yourself. You know, and you begin to worry, and the sword of the Spirit, you pull it out and you go, "Hoya, Satan," and you cross blades. You cross blades with him because it's a lie when you begin to worry or anxious. And the Bible clearly says, be anxious for nothing, but in all things, through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your request known to God. And the peace like a river, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. And that's got the connotation of Jesus standing at your door. There's no strong man coming in and going to take your armor. They can't take nothing. None of your inheritance can be taken unless you believe the lie and let him have it. If you believe the lie, you let the enemy in, pass the guard, and you choose to believe the lie, then he can come in. But Christ is standing there as long as you choose truth and you choose the obedience. He can't get in. And you cross blades and you say, touche, that was a good try. And he leaves and he comes back at a more appropriate time when you're going through something else. And then meanwhile, you're learning to fight with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and appropriate truth to every single matter. Listen, you have truth living in you. The Spirit of God is living in us. Christ is in us. He is the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:17. He's living in our hearts. And so he's available all the time to cross blades with the enemy. And just appropriate truth in your life. Put on the full armor of God. Now I want to go for the remainder of the study, and I want to look at how you can put on the wrong armor. So go to 1 Samuel chapter 17. You can put on the wrong armor. And we're going to look at a time when the enemy was attacking Israel. You guys know this testimony of David and Goliath. Get those Philistines. David and Goliath. And we're going to look at this. And we're going to see that we literally have two kingdoms arrayed against each other on a hill. They're both on hills. And there's a valley below. And it's the valley of the shadow of death. Okay? So bear with me as we try to bring some of these truths out. It's pretty amazing. And the enemy wants us to fight or be afraid and never fight, because you're going to see in the text, it says they're fighting and they ain't moved an inch. They ain't fighting nothing, but they're fighting. But they're afraid to fight. We should not be afraid to fight. By faith, we should be able to run down in the valley and cut the enemy's head off, just like David did. Because it's already been done in Christ. So we should just appropriate truth, and it cuts the power off of the lie. It completely removes the head, the lie. Okay? So let's look. 17:1. Now the Philistines means immigrants, gathered their armies together to battle. Somebody's gathering them together to battle now in America and other countries as well. And were gathered at Sokea, is that maybe how that's pronounced? Which means hedge or bushy, which belongs to Judah. So the enemy has come into Judah. The enemy comes from Gath or Ekron. That's where the Philistines' hedge were. And they've come all the way over to Judah. They encamped before Sokoa and Azekah in Ephanes Damon. I can't pronounce those words, but you guys can. And Saul means desire. Remember, they desired a king. So Saul was the king. And the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped at the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. Verse 3. The Philistines stood on a mountain. It's a high elevated place on one side. And Israel stood on a mountain, high elevated place, on the other side, with a valley between them. So, you guys get the picture? There's a valley between them. It's pretty amazing. I'm blown away by it. My brain won't quit popping. And a champion man of either side went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath. His name means splendor or exile. From Gath, which means winepress. Remember that? From our study in the Garden of Gethsemane. Gethsemane is a wine press. This is a wine press. And that's what the battles and the enemy coming against us in life does. It squeezes out the work of the Holy Spirit. It squeezes out the oil. It squeezes out with pain in life that we cry out to Jesus. It's an olive press to squeeze out the oil. Listen, when things come up on you again, you know, Proverbs 12:25 says, anxiety in the heart of a man causes depression, but a good word will make it glad. And that word depression is the same word that's first used in Genesis 22 for worship. See, you're either going to worship the anxiety, or you're going to bow down on your knees and worship God. It's supposed to squeeze the Holy Spirit out where you turn to God's provision and you say, this ain't working for me to do it, Lord. I got to cast my care upon you so that I will depress and go to my knees and worship you and not worship the problem. But the enemy wants us to worship the problem. The enemy wants us to worship what we're worried about and to stay worried about it and not understand that Jesus gave his blood and he's bought us, and everything that's coming into our life is so that he can train us and teach us and grow us, and he can keep moving us forward and learning truth. So he wants us to grow in relationship with him. How do you grow in a relationship with somebody? You learn who they are. How do you learn who he is? You learn truth. You put on the armor of God, and your relationship is going to become stronger. Always will. You learn truth about somebody, and your relationship becomes stronger. So here they are. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits in a span. A cubit is 18 inches. It was really like from the fingertip to the elbow, it's 18 inches, and a span is half a cubit, so it's 9. So he's 9 foot 9 inches tall. He's a pretty big dude. Pretty big dude when you're thinking that most people were about 5'8" to 6' in those days. And Saul might have been 6 foot tall, maybe. All right? Saul could have been 6 foot tall because he stood head and shoulders above the rest of the Israelites, who were probably an average height of 5'8". So here's a 9'9 guy, like 3 foot above. Anyway, certain death in the valley. Think about it. We were born certain death in the valley. Two kingdoms arrayed against each other on the mountain. Verse 5. He had a bronze helmet on his head. He was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. Notice it's bronze. That's actually 125 pounds. You know, the coats of metal so that the sword can't go in. It's like loose, stringy metal. I don't know what you'd even say about it. If you don't know what a coat of mail is, I don't know how to even explain it. Like wire, and it stops the blade from going in. His coat weighed 125 pounds. Can you imagine how big this dude was where he can wear a coat that weighs, I mean, mine weighs like 4 pounds, you know? I'm just talking. And so listen, look at bronze. Listen, on his head is judgment. That's bronze. Bronze is judgment. When you see in Ephesians 6, the helmet of salvation, that's going to be silver. Silver stands for salvation or redemption, right? Gold is deity. He's got all bronze. This is judgment. This is certain death. We've been judged. We were born dead. We were born with judgment upon us, and Christ came to save us. So in the valley, there's already certain death because of this huge giant. You can't surpass it. You can't get past the judgment of God. The wages of sin is death. Bronze. 6, this is number of man. And he had bronze armor. Judgment is what we were putting on his legs. And bronze javelin, fighting with judgment, between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels. Listen, that's 15 pounds. Just the spearhead weighed 15 pounds. You ever try to hold a stick out like that? Think about that. 15 pounds. And a shield bearer went before him. So he had, armor bearer. Christ goes before us. He's our armor bearer. He's the one that goes before us. Truth goes before us. We're being led by the Spirit of God because we're children of God. Romans 8:14. He's got a shield bearer. We have an armor bearer, one that is actually truth in front of us that we can see, we can watch. We can see him pass by. We know his testimony. We know what truth looks like. We have his truth and his spoken word. He's our armor bearer. That's pretty awesome that he goes before us. And then here's our new beginning, verse 8. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me." Now listen, a lot of powerful stuff in that. He's first saying, taunting them. He's 9-9 and he's saying, "I'm a Philistine. They're arch enemies. They always defeat them." And he's looking there going, "You know what's going to happen. I'm not just a regular Philistine. I'm a giant. And I'm standing here taunting you. And you are just what? Servants of a man. Servants of Saul. Servants of your desires. You're serving your desires." Look what he's saying to him. He knows the truth. The devil knows the truth. He just don't obey it. And so this is him taunting us. "You're servants of Saul." Listen, we're supposed to be servants of God, not servants of the king, the king earthly, not servants of the government. I'm a servant of God. But the Philistine wants to lie to us. He's not lying to them. They really are out there serving Saul. They're fighting for Saul. They're not fighting for God, because Saul is not fighting for God. Do you guys remember? Just two chapters before, Saul was told he was being removed. Just two chapters before. Actually, just one chapter before, if you back up to 16:7, you have the actual text where Samuel goes down. God told him to go down and anoint the son of Jesse as the next king. And he bring in, and listen, it's a great chapter because David is the eighth son. There's eight sons, a new beginning, a new king. And the first seven pass before Samuel, and God's saying, "Nope." But he's thinking, "Man, here's the king. Look how big this guy is. He's got to be the king." And look what it says in 16:7. "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see a man as a man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" And so he chooses number 8, the ruddy-head young lad that's about 15 or 16, and he says, "I found a man after my own heart, David," which means beloved. And if you look down in 16:13, "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David." Remember, we're talking about the upon experience, the filling of the Holy Spirit from that day forward. "So Samuel arose and went to Ramah," which is the spoken word. That's what that means. And then look what happened in 16:14. "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him." So we got 38 years of this, but here comes David, a young boy, we're going to see here in a minute, because of the taunting of this giant, and these men are all serving Saul, and Saul's not serving God. They're all chasing their own desires. Remember, back in 15, he said, "Well, the people were not willing to kill all of these. They wanted to bring them back and sacrifice to God." And so they're all serving Saul, and Saul's serving himself. And when you have that, you're in trouble. You have to know your place. You have to know your God. You have to know what you're called to do. And that's why you have to put on the full armor of God, the whole armor of God. You keep learning. You keep growing. Today he is preparing you for tomorrow. And you have to see that positionally we're finished, but practically we're being finished. And it's okay. I'm not giving you permission to mess up. But it's okay not to be perfect yet, because nobody is. We're only being perfected, and when we see him, we'll be perfect. But we don't want to give up running the race. He's called us out. He's chosen us. He's prepared us. He's given us gifts, and he's trying to train us as his disciples to go and gather with him, because he's here gathering souls. When he comes, he's going to scatter all the enemy of the cross with his eyes. He'll scatter them. They have no power against him. So who are you serving? And he taunts them. He challenges them. Choose a man for yourself. The last part of verse 8. Choose a man for yourself and let him come down to me. I choose Jesus. He come down. I choose Jesus. He came all the way down into the valley of the shadow of death, and he died for me. He came all the way down. I'm going to choose Jesus. And see, David is going to become a type of Christ. His name means beloved. All through, he's a type. Christ is always better, but David is a type of Christ to us. Watch what he does. 9, he's going to pose the challenge. If he is able, I'm going to do a sermon on Abel someday. If he has the power and the might. Listen, put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. Listen, this is what happens with the lie. You think you're living for Jesus and you're really still serving the enemy, because you haven't let God's blood and God's armor and God's truth prevail against the enemy. So you're continuing to serve the liar. You're continuing to serve the desire. You continue to serve the giant because your eyes are on the enemy instead of on Christ. Don't look at his appearance. Look at Christ. The giant might look like it's going to defeat you. Look at Christ. The truth is, we are more than overcomers in Christ. The truth is that he has overcome the world, and greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. Listen to me. That's the truth we have to get, is you can trust him. He didn't save you so that he could kick you to the curb. He didn't come and die for you so that he could give up on you. It's us that believe the lie and gives up. Christ will never leave us nor forsake us. He's promised that he who has begun a good work in us will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. It's we, when we get our eyes off of Christ, that we believe the lie, because we're not putting on the armor. We're not in the word, prayer, and fellowship. We're not doing the things we should be doing to draw near with a pure heart. And it's not working for salvation. It's working out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's working it out. It's already given to you. It's already presented. You already have it, but now you need to navigate through the liar who's trying to get your flesh to follow him. He's trying to get you to follow the world and listen to him and think you're okay, when you should be navigating the road and running the race and learning what's going on and recognizing the pitfalls and the rocks of stumbling that he puts before us, and running the race with endurance that has been laid out for us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So the challenge, and then the prevailer you will serve. And we know that Christ already won. We're standing in victory as our place, so we're to serve Christ voluntarily. Where are we at? 10. And the Philistines said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man. And that word man is a different word than champion up above, but this word can be actually translated champion. It is translated champion in other places. Give me a man that we may fight together. Listen to me. You do not want to fight the enemy as a man. You want to stand in the victory of Christ. If you try to live in the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. This is where we get life. How do you do it? As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the children of God. You let the Spirit clothe you in the armor of God, in truth. He teaches you all truth. He's leading you into all truth. You become His disciple. He's your armor bearer out in front of you, making sure that you're protected on the way. He's given you the weapons as you need them. He's given you truth as you come to it and you need it for that battle. He's already standing there. You go, give me the 9-iron. And He's like, no. Use the putter. Now I want a 9-iron. Give me the putter. Okay, use the 9-iron. You're going to see it's going to fail. Listen, He's there before you. I don't know what other analogy to use. I have not been at war. So that's what your caddy does. He says, no, you know, you hit this shot last week and it was. And He's trying to get us to understand that we can listen to Him, that He knows all truth. He knows what the battle is. He knows how to swing. He knows what the scripture should be. Verse 11. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. This is exactly where the enemy wants you, is in fear. You're dismayed. I don't know what to do. There's confusion here. How could we ever go down there and fight against this guy? Saul's the biggest one of all of them and should rightfully be down there. He's the king. He's supposed to be protecting the nation. Rightfully, he's the one the anointing is supposed to be upon. He's the head of the nation. He should be the one. But if a man goes down in the valley of the shadow of death with a 9-foot-9 giant, he's going to die. He's going to die. There's certain death in the valley. You have to see this. Without Christ, there's certain death. Without somebody coming in and being a go-between, you're going to die. And Christ is that. And David becomes this type. And all of Israel, they hear this challenge and they're afraid. And Christ would say, be not afraid. Now David, there's a new beginning for you. There's a transition. We have a new name. Now beloved. Now, David was the son of the Ephraimite of Bethlehem of Judah, whose name was Jesse, and who had 8 sons, and the man was old, advanced in years, in the days of Saul. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to the battle. I looked up some of these names and I decided I was going to skip them all. They're actually really good. When you look them up and you lay this out, there's some really good little nuggets that you can dig out. But I want to stick to what I was talking about, which is the armor of God and how we can be deceived into putting on the wrong armor and think we're doing good and fighting a battle. And it will not work because God has given us the armor of truth that we put on by faith as the Holy Spirit leads us. Those have to work together. Truth with the Spirit by faith. They have to work together to put on the armor. The names of the 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn. Next to him, Abinadab. And the 3rd, Shema. David was, now notice there's actually 4 brothers missing. Because you got David here and those 3 and there's 8 total. So there's 4 missing. But David occasionally, 14, David was the youngest. Isn't that good? David is the youngest. He's the one that they had to wait for when they were going to anoint him as king. And the other 7 have already went before. And they had to wait for him because he was out taking care of a few little sheep. You'll hear testimony of it here in a minute. And the 3 oldest followed Saul. Notice who they're following. They're not following God. You're going to see that David is a man after God's own heart, and he's trusting God. He's following God. These are following man, because man is the leader. And many times, listen, I'm not trying to be mean, but many times in our churches today, the congregants are following the man. They don't recognize that it's the Spirit of God gifting the man of God to do the work of God, and you're all following God. And that's why Paul can say, follow me while I follow Jesus, Because he's acting, he's going out in his gifting to gather and not scatter. And he's saying, follow me while I'm following. But if I'm not following, don't follow me because I'll be scattering. Then you're supposed to be following and gathering souls. And you see somebody like Paul, or Saul of Tarsus becomes Paul, and he goes and does missionary journeys and planting churches in all of these crazy places because he wants to gather. I mean, his whole life was transformed by meeting the Lord of glory on the road to Damascus. And so when you meet the Lord of glory on your road to Damascus, how has it changed your life? Now, you don't have to be a Billy Graham today, but we should be moving toward learning truth, putting on the armor of God. And the plan is, I want to be a gatherer. I don't want to live my life as a scatterer where people say, well, I don't even know what they're following. You know, you want them to know what you're following, who you live for, who you represent, who your God is, and you don't want to walk around in confusion. Verse 15, but David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. So David's going down to the battle line. I don't remember how long this lasts, but it lasted quite a while where he would come out and taunt them. He'd come out and taunt them. I think there's a little more about it in Chronicles, but David's going down and going, man, I wonder how the battle's going. Right? So he's coming down occasionally and returned from Saul. Now, I don't know if that is like a, and don't be misled, but it's almost got the connotation of a Christophany coming down at times. How God is coming down in Christ, in the Old Testament, all the way through it, you see the angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord, and you see these Christophanies. And he's checking on those who are living in their own desires. You know what I mean? And he's waiting for that fullness of time when he can come and be birthed in a virgin. And he can come and literally go into the valley of the shadow of death and die for us and take the judgment and cut the head off of the devil. That's what's going on here. This whole battle is going to be the same thing. It's a type of two kingdoms facing each other and judgment in the valley. And a man of faith comes down and cuts that power off. Watch, I'm trying to get ahead of myself and I need to calm down. So... 16, and the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. Number of judgment, okay? Notice what's going on. 40 days. Then Jesse said to his son David, father said to the son, if you look at that differently, Jesse's the father, David's the son. Now listen, David's already been anointed with oil, 16:14, as the next king. But he's going to wait 38 years before he becomes king. God allows Saul to stay on the throne for all of those years. And he prepares David to be the king. And see, some things happen in your life, and you've already been called. You've already been anointed with the Holy Spirit. You're already following. You're supposed to be listening and growing and putting on truth. And God is preparing. He allows some of those desires to stay in the way to train you and to teach you. So you'll keep crying out. You'll keep crying out. You'll keep running back to Him to gain the power that you need. You'll be able to... stand before the wiles of the devil and defeat your own flesh and defeat the Amalekites in your life. So Jesse said to his son David, take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves. 10 is always looking back to the 10 commandments. 10 loaves, the 10 bread. So he's talking about bread. And run to your brothers at the camp. What did he say? Go to them. He says run to them. Quickly. And carry, verse 18, these 10 cheeses to the captain of their 1,000. And see how your brothers fare. And bring back news of them. Now listen, it's very interesting. I don't know why, but the 10 cheeses, the cheeses is really milk. And of course you make cheese curds out of milk. But when you look up that word cheeses, it's actually milk. So I'm not sure what's going on there. It's just too high for me. But you have bread and milk there. And when you have the bread of life, you begin with milk. That's where you start at, is on the milk of the word. And you keep putting on truth till you get to the meat of the word. And the grain is probably meat in the King James. I didn't stop and look at it, but that becomes a meat offering. But he's going to check. How's the battle going down there with your brothers? Right? How's the battle going with your brothers? Go check on Israel, your brothers, and bring back the news to me. 19. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. You see that? No, you're supposed to be fighting, but ain't nobody fighting. There's a champion coming out and going, "Ah!" And then they all go hide in their holes. There's no real fighting. The word is warring. They're warring. So this is the way, I guess, you gather up and you call it warring. A lot of times people coming into church, and I say this all the time, they go, "I've been fighting all week with the devil." No, you haven't. You've been fighting with God's will and God's truth, and you haven't been obeying, and you're warring with your own flesh, and God's trying to tell you how to deal with it, and you ignore him. So it's not really fighting with the devil. It's not really warring. It's not submitting to God's truth and putting on the armor of God. Verse 20. So David rose early in the morning. I would encourage you, get up early before the day takes over. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the grave. It was early. And she found the tomb empty because he had risen. David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper. Notice he wasn't haphazard. He let somebody else take care of the sheep. That's the shepherds. The Lord has allowed shepherds in the body of Christ for a reason, to be keepers of sheep. He took the things and went as Jesse, as the father commanded him. He went, and he came to the camp as the army was going out to the fight and shouting for battle. So they're stirring themselves up, and then they get there and they're afraid and scared to death because here comes the giant. For Israel had, verse 21, for Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army, 22. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brethren. My goodness. See Christ coming down to greet his brethren. Isn't that crazy? I don't know if you guys see that, but I see it. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him, but to as many as received him, he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believed in his name. Because watch, his brothers ain't going to believe in his name. 23. Then as he talked with them in their temple and taught them in their streets. Oh, I'm reading into the text, ain't I? Then as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines. And he spoke according to the same words, so David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. Same thing every day. Think about that for 40 days, all of our lives, because of the fear of death. And then they go out to the battle line and they go, "Here we go, we're going to fight today." And then he growls and they all run because they're greatly afraid. Dreadfully afraid is another word. 25. So the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up?" Surely come up from where? The pit of hell? "Have you seen this man has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel." And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel. Look at those great exploits that you might get from the world if you wish to really defeat somebody. Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Notice the relationship. He's a living God. He calls him exactly what he is. So often we go, "Well, I've been stumbling a little bit. Well, I did some stuff wrong. Well, I actually did this and I did that." But we don't call a sin a sin. We don't even call it that anymore. We call it sicknesses, even in the church, when it's sin. And notice what David does. He calls him an uncircumcised Philistine. You know what uncircumcised is? It means the flesh is not cut away. It's excess flesh where sin can hide. And that's why we're supposed to be defeating the flesh, destroying the flesh. How do I do that? Put on the armor of God. Learn truth. Stand in the victory. Obey God. But David calls him out. And you can see he knows that God's alive. He's a living God. He knows that he's not defying the armies that are following Saul, but he's defying God. Listen to me. When the devil comes against you, when your flesh comes against you, when the world comes against you, it's not really against you. You belong to God. You're God's property. You've been bought by the blood of Jesus. So they're actually defying God. They're in rebellion against God. And you have to choose which side of the hill you're going to stand on. Are you going to be in defiance to God? Or are you going to surrender and be led by the Spirit? So the people, 27, answered him in this manner, saying, "So shall it be done for the man who kills him." So they just repeated what they had already said before. 28. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, "Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." Listen, don't be discouraged by people who are following men, by liars. Draw near to God. Learn your identity. Listen to what the Father is telling you through the Son. The Father sent David down. The Father sent his love down. The Father sent his heart down. And people are going to try to discourage you when you're being led by the Spirit, but don't listen to their lies. Look at the lies. This is what the enemy fights with. And he'll use people that's in your own family, in your own church. Look what he says about David. He asks him first, "Why did you come down here?" And then he says, you're supposed to be taking care of them few sheep. He belittles them like you just got a few sheep. And I know your pride, your insolence, your heart. And you just want to see the excitement. He doesn't know his pride. David's not there in pride. David's not there in insolence. He's obeying the Father. But he's being told a lie. Now, if he listens right now to his older brother or somebody else that discourages him, he goes home. He's like, "I ain't putting up with this noise." But since he has a relationship with the living God and he's been sent by the Father, he sticks to the task. He knows who he trusts in. He knows what he's called to do. He knows he's been anointed with the Holy Spirit. It's come upon him. Remember that. So what does he say in 29? And David said, "What have I done now?" Wait a minute. I ain't done none of that. What have I done now? Is there not a cause? Is there not a reason to be here? There's an enemy. Then he turned from him toward another. So he turns away from the one discouraging him. Turns away from him. and said the same thing, and these people answered him as the first one did. Now, that's three times he's been told the same message. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, let a matter be established. He's standing up right now. 31. Now, when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. So now it's getting around that David said this about this uncircumcised Philistine taunting the army of the living God. He's the only one speaking with strength. He's the only one speaking with truth. Notice the other guys are dreadfully afraid. He speaks the truth and calls him out by name, an uncircumcised Philistine who's defying the armies of the living God. Call it by name. Tell the truth. Speak truth in love to win the battle. Now he gets attention. His gift makes room for him, and he's brought before great men. Saul sends for him. 32. Of course, Saul is dreadfully afraid too. Look at 32. Then David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Look at that. Ain't that? Yeah, I'll take him. And Saul said to David, look, we're going to see the leader, the king, the one who desires to be the most head of everybody, says to the love of God, says to David, beloved, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. So he again, tries to discourage him. You're too young. You're too weak. This guy's a man of war. He's been fighting all of his life. Once again, I would say to you, Satan is mighty, but God is almighty. The battle is the Lord's. It's over with. Listen to what David says to Saul, who tries to discourage him. But David said to Saul, love says to your desire, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from the mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. If you stop there, it sounds like David saying, I'm tough. You don't stop there. 36. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Notice what he's saying. Notice what he's saying. The enemy's not coming against him. He's coming against the living God. 37. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. See, the battle is the Lord's. He's not trusting in himself. He's trusting in the truth that he's put on because he's walked it out by faith. He's cried out to God. He's out in the wilderness with sheep, and he's talking to God. He's spending time with God. He's a keeper of these sheep that God has made him, and he's been faithful with them. And when a lion comes, he didn't go, oh, no, I've lost one. He cries out to God, and God gives him the skill to defeat the lion and to defeat the bear. And by faith, he knows that God will give him the faith to do the same thing to an uncircumcised Philistine who is the enemy, or to your flesh, or to the devil, or to anything else that comes against you. The battle is the Lord's. And Saul said to David, the end of 37, go, and the Lord be with you. Because he ain't with me, Saul could say. I chase my desire and he ain't with me. Because you guys know that on through the book, David's going to be playing music for Saul because of this distressing spirit, waiting on his turn to get the throne. And Saul's going to be chucking spears at him. And see, that's what the devil does. He throws spears at you. He throws stuff at you, and you have to be able to step aside from it. You have to know truth and go on about what you were doing and wait until God wants you taken out. So, 38. So Saul, see, you think, he says, go, the Lord be with you. But then what did he do? Watch this, because this is the only reason we're in this text right here. So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head, and he clothed him with a coat of mail. Listen, listen. When you listen to the world, when you listen to the enemy, when you listen to those chasing their desire, when you listen to earthly government, what do? They're under the sway of the wicked one. They're going to put gasoline in your hand to go put out a fire. So you're wanting to have judgment against the enemy who's got a bronze helmet, and he put judgment upon David's head, a bronze helmet. Christ puts a silver helmet on our head, a helmet of salvation, of deliverance. And so the world tries to clothe us with intelligence, with PhDs, with degrees, with education, with our own esteem, with earthly central demonic wisdom, with attaboys, with a whole bunch of flattery and lies and things that do nothing to make you strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And things that they're just lies designed to con and motivate people to run out and fight a battle that you cannot win in the flesh. You will die. Listen to me. Very important not to have on the armor of the world. You have to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Truth is how we stand. It's a person. It's Jesus. We put it on by faith as we listen to the Holy Spirit. 39. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them. So David took them off. Listen, don't let the world put armor on you that has not been tested. What was tested? What was tested? His staff. What was tested? His sling and his stones. What helped? His faith was tested when he was keeping sheep and he trusted God. So he went to God with the weapons that God had given him to fight with, not with the world's armor. Saul had had that armor and his spirit had been taken from him. Why would we put on the armor of the world? Why would we listen to lies and put on lies and try to fight lies with lies? It doesn't work. Look what David does. He walk, of course, is your walk, is your how you're living. And he couldn't even move. Like, yeah, I've got these big titles and I've got this and I'm looking good for the world, but I can't even really move because I don't feel free. I don't feel at rest. This is not who I am. So notice the next verse is 40. It's judgment. You see this? He made a judgment. He took off all of the pride and the covetousness and the things of the world, and he made a judgment to put on what had been tested, God, the weapons he'd already fought with. Then he took his staff, the rod of God, in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, out of the water. That's where you get your stones from, out of the water. Water is the Holy Spirit. And he put them in his shepherd's bag in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near the Philistine. Listen, he didn't wait for the Philistine to draw near to him. He was already prepared for the battle. He was getting ready for the battle. Listen, don't wait till the enemy completely slams you, and then you go, wow, I wasn't expecting that. Be putting on the armor of God today. Be prepared today. Be putting on truth today. Be looking for the enemy because he's going to try to stumble you. Your flesh is going to try to stumble you. But look what he did when he took 5 smooth stones. If you was to look at 2 Samuel 21:22, it says the giant had 4 sons. I just love that because he was prepared. David already knew that Goliath had 4 sons. If there's any other giants, I got me a few extra stones here just to take care of the sons when the family comes to try to, this is a powerful text. So he runs down, he's got the stones, he's got his sling in his hand, and he draws near to the Philistine. And that's another important thing. When we get to the sword of the Spirit, you need to have the sword in your hand. You need to be ready to wield truth, learning to sharpen your sword, learning to divide and allow the Word of God to divide between the soul and the spirit, because we want to walk in the spirit, not according to the flesh, which is the soul, your mind, will, and emotions. So much of Christianity today is being led by mind, will, and emotions instead of the Word of God and truth. I feel like God would allow me to, no. What does God say? He's already spoken. Let's keep moving. Running out of time. You guys talk too much. Notice that was verse 40 when he chose stones. The chief cornerstone. The capstone. The stone which the builders rejected. When he chose stones. Listen to me. 41. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David. And the man who bore the shield went before him. So here comes both of them. When the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. So the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods, the false gods of the Philistines. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beast of the field." Listen, that is a very much truth. If a man just goes and tries to attack the devil and fight him on his own, he's too powerful. Even the angels did not bring a railing rebuke against Satan, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." So if a man just wished to come to the devil and want to fight with him and stand with him, you're going to die. Certain death in the valley. If you do it in your own works, you don't have any capability of keeping all of the law. And that's the only way to be saved. Everything about that was true, except David's not coming in his own strength. Listen, then David said, notice what he said, it's the spoken word. The spoken word is the rhema word of God. You have to speak a specific word to things sometimes. If you want to defeat it, you have to know what the word does, how the sword crosses blades with the other truth. That's why you're putting on truth and you're learning to stand in the victory and to know your identity and not to listen to the lie. Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with sword and with spear and with javelin," all of them in bronze, judgment, "but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." I come to you in the name of the God of Israel, the character, the nature, the will, the authority. He knows who he is. I'm telling you, these are so important to know the name above all names and come in his authority, sent by God, called by God, anointed by God. In the previous chapter, where the Holy Spirit comes upon him, he was here to fight this battle on purpose. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Listen, that's powerful. He didn't just say your head. He said all of the camp of the Philistines. Listen, this is a battle of epic proportions. This is the cross of Christ in the valley of the shadow of death, where two kingdoms are gathered and both of the kingdoms are wrong. One's the enemy, the Philistines, and the other one has been taking the spirit away from Saul. Both of the kingdoms are wrong. Both of them are under a curse, and in comes David and takes the power from death. This is Christ. It's a type of Christ, I should say. He's a type of Christ who defeats it with faith by listening to the Holy Spirit and being led by the Holy Spirit and standing in the gap and trusting in the name of the Lord God of Israel, trusting him to deliver. 47. Then all the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. That's so powerful. The battle is the Lord's. And there it is, the gift too. He will give us, give you into our hands. That's the gift, the free gift of salvation. Set free from the penalty of death. Set free from certain death in the valley. Set free from the enemy and his power. He came to defeat the works of darkness, and he did. 48. Now 40 is judgment, and 8 is new beginnings. So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Redeem the time. Make the most of the time. 49. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the earth. Oh, how you have fallen. You guys ever read that? You have fallen to the earth. He's kicked out of heaven. Defeated. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. You know why? He is a type of the Word of God. He didn't have a sword. He didn't have Saul's sword. But David's a type of Christ, and Christ is the Word. So what does he do? He took the lies. Oh, therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. Now, cutting off the head is taking all of his power, defeating all the power of the enemy. Head is power. He will bruise your heel, but you will crush his head, was the first prophecy in Genesis 3, 14. 14? Is that right? Might be 3:15. And so he cuts off his head. He cuts off all of his power. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. You resist the devil and he will flee. How do you resist it? You draw near to God and then resist the devil. David, come in the name of the Lord. And then he resists the enemy and drew near to God and resisted the enemy. And now the enemy has to flee. He has no power. Because when you use the truth against a lie, there's no more power. And we're going to talk about it next week when we'll see the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the boastful pride of life. And then even when the devil came and tempted Jesus with the same thing, he took out the sword of the Spirit and he used the Word of God, the truth, to defeat the lie. We'll see that next week, God willing. Maybe we'll be gone in the rapture. But right now, let's close this so we can go home. They fled. 52. Now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted. Those governed by God and Judah, those that praised, they rose and shouted. Now they want to shout. And they pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley and to the gates of Ekron. That's another one of the chief cities of the Philistines. And the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road of Sharaim, even as far as Gath and Ekron. Then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents so they get all the spoils, all the inheritance. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent, in his house. The bronze, the judgment is taken, and Jesus took it to his house with him. You understand what I'm saying? Judgment is taken. All sin has been paid for. It satisfied fully the wrath of God, and he put that bronze armor in his tent, in his house. But notice he's walking around with his head. Took the head of the Philistine. Can you see David? He's walking around, this little ruddy-headed 16-year-old boy with this Philistine's big head. It's got to weigh a lot. Have you heard 9'9"? His head's got to weigh 50 or 60 pounds or something. And he's walking around with his head in his hand. And that's the power. He's taking the power from him completely, from the devil. 55. When Saul saw David going out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, I thought I had that written down. It must not have been too much to Abner and stuff. Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, as your soul lives, O king, I do not know. Listen, his soul's not living. Spirit been taken from him. And he does not know. Do you know? Listen, this is a very important question. Do you know whose this son was? Because the book of Ruth clearly talks about it. He's the son of Jesse. And Boaz was Jesse's dad. And we have the kinsman redeemer. And here he comes onto the face of the earth, the kinsman redeemer, to redeem us. So he says, so the king said, inquire whose son this young man is. Then as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. He's still walking around with that power. He's seated on the throne in heaven with that power now. That enemy has no power. He's been defeated. Unless you believe his lie. 58. And Saul said to him, whose son are you, young man? Again, telling us he's young. So David answered, I am. I love it. I am the son of your servant Jesse the Bethlehemite. Now Jesse means wealthy or I possess. And Bethlehemite means house of bread. It's a wealthy house of bread. It's the truth. I possess the house of bread. Listen to me. That's where Jesus is born, in Bethlehem. David is a type, a precursor. He comes. He goes into the valley. He defeats. But here, I want to tell you before you close. I know you want to close out, and I won't go there. You can go there and do homework. But if you wish to go into Genesis 15, and in 15:6, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. But he still says, I have no heir. I have no one. Eleazar is the head. He's from Damascus. And what does God do? He tells him to get these animals, like three animals, and a bird, and cut them in half, and lay them in a valley. Lay them on two hills. And then the blood runs down into the middle. This is how they did contracts in those days. And the blood runs down into the middle of that valley. And then they were both supposed to walk. If you was making a contract with somebody in those days, you'd both walk through the blood together. As the blood flowed down, you both walk through the blood. But as Abram fell asleep, he's knocking the vultures, which is the evil. The birds are evil. He's swaying away. Leave it alone. Leave the covenant alone. And then he falls asleep, and as he sleeps, God walks through the valley of that blood by himself, because he promised upon himself. And we can't, as men, make a promise with God and keep it. It has to be with his spirit coming in us. But the contract was fulfilled as God walked through it. Just as David went down by himself into this valley where the blood could have flown, and it didn't. It did, but the Philistine side, it could have flown down in there. He walks through there and kills that certain death. And then he went to the cross. Christ went to the cross. There's another picture of how the covenant is made and his blood. Are you going to walk in it and walk through it with him because of his spirit being in you and fulfill the covenant by walking down the aisle, if you will, in a marriage ceremony with him? As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the children of God. We need to put on the whole armor of God so that we can stand against the wiles of the devil. And one day we'll stand before the Father. Amen?
Amen.
Next week is Ephesians 6, 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the spiritual host of darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places. Let's read it again. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's next week. That's a long one. And I just got it twisted around because I haven't said it in a long time. That's why we have to put on truth. He has henchmen. He has a delegated influence that God allows him to have. He has demons with him that are running things and that are deceiving people. And we have to understand this because our flesh is led away so easily. Instead of shooing away the vultures of our flesh, we sometimes bring them down and feed them. And we need to be aware of his methods. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for your son. Thank you for David being a type going down into the valley, Lord. Remove all the coloring book pages from all the classes, Lord, of such a cartoon when we have such a great testimony of what Christ has done in David and Goliath. Pour out your spirit, Lord. Have your way with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.